How can three be one? And how can one be three? How can one be three and three be one? We were singing about it this morning, right at the beginning of our service. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. And yet I think there are 14,000 different words in the Bible, and yet nowhere will you find this English word, Trinity, or a Hebrew word, or a Greek word in the equivalent. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. There's another equation in the Bible that doesn't work out. It talks about this equation in marriage. Paul says, quoting Genesis, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and the two will become one." One plus one equals one. So you could say at the beginning of this series, Johnny, I'm going to check out, I'm going to hit the eject button, because logically what we're talking about doesn't even work out. But the Bible reveals to us, we worship a God who is triune. Say, John, it's a funny word. This word triune is from the Latin word. The first part of the word is tri, it's a Latin word meaning three, and unos meaning one. So when you hear me using the word, our God is triune, he is three, and yet he's one. And there's many different people who have had opinions on what this means. J.I. Packer said this, "The historic formulation of the Trinity seeks to circumscribe and safeguard this mystery, not explain it. That is beyond us. And it confronts us with perhaps the most difficult thought that the human mind has ever been asked to handle. God is one, and yet he's three." John Calvin said this, commenting on the Trinity, "However, contemplation of the Trinity is also supremely rewarding. For this is our God, who has truly made himself known to us, giving himself to us, and thus the Spirit granting through the Son access to the Father in the unity of his undivided being." So many of the great theologians, that means people that have studied the immensity of who God is, say that there's something absolutely mysterious about the Trinity, but something absolutely wonderful and beautiful. C.H. Spurgeon, thinking about the Trinity, said this, "The contemplation of God is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can comprehend and grapple with. In them we kind of feel self-content and go on our way with the thought, behold, I'm wise. But when we come to God, our eagle eye cannot see its height. We turn away and say, I know nothing. But while the subject humbles the mind, it also," I love this, "expands it. Nothing will so magnify the whole soul of a man as a devout, earnest, continuing investigation of the great subject of God." And that's why I'm excited. Paul the Apostle, after 10 chapters of the book of Romans, talking about the greatness of God, the glory of God, what it means to be saved in and through Jesus Christ, what it means to be filled with the Spirit, Romans chapter 8. He then just burst out in praise, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom of the knowledge of God." Isaiah says, "His ways are beyond our ways, and his thoughts are beyond our thoughts." And yet Paul would write to the church at Ephesus, he says, "That you might know God with a knowledge that surpasses knowledge." And so we go, God in three persons, blessed Trinity, and also blessed mystery. So let's dive into this subject together, because it's important. You might ask at the beginning of this series, what difference does this triune God make in my life? For you that's struggling with your identity this morning, your self-worth, your purpose, where have I come from? Where What am I meant to be doing now? And where am I going for all eternity? The Bible tells us that being made in the image of a triune God is absolutely important. It says Genesis 1 verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. So when you trace back the source of trying to find your meaning and your purpose, you'll find that your original parents, Adam and Eve, are who you are made in the likeness of. But you actually go back even further into before the foundation of the world. And what you'll find is you this morning, male or female, are made in the likeness and in the image of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you've got to worship him as a triune God. Jesus met a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. And he said about our lives, he says, true worshipers, John 4, will worship God or worship him in spirit and in truth. And even in that interaction with the Samaritan woman, Jesus, the Son of God, is speaking to this woman, God the Son. He's talking about worshiping God the Father, worshiping him through the Spirit. And even there, we see our triune God. Dr. Michael Reeves has written a wonderful book called Delighting in the Trinity, and he answers this question, what difference does this make in our lives? He said, we will see that the triune nature of this God affects everything from how we listen to music to how we pray. It makes for happier marriages, warmer dealings with others, better church life. It gives assurance, shapes holiness, and transforms the very way we look at the world around us. No exaggeration, he says. The knowledge of God can turn your life around. But do you believe that? I pray that over this four-week series, you would believe this. But, Johnny, you say, I need some illustrations to help me with trying to understand who God is. Well, one particular English pastor wrote to the London Times in 1992, he was an Anglican, and so they were celebrating Trinity Sunday. And so he said, I was wrestling with trying to find the perfect illustration to describe the Trinity. And he says, I was watching cricket, and I found it. And you say, the first mistake was watching cricket, never mind the illustration. He was watching an English spinner who, I will admit, I know who he is and was, Ian Salisbury. He was an English cricket bowler. And he said, as I was watching Ian bowl just over the weekend, I got the perfect illustration of the Trinity. One man bowling three different balls. One was a leg spin. That means the ball hits there and goes that way. One was a googly, which means it goes there and it goes that way. And one that's a top spinner. I'm amazed that you're still tracking me here. That bounces there and goes that way. He says, all coming from one arm, in the same over, from the same person, only one ball goes that way, one ball goes that way, and one ball goes that way. One writer in response to this article in the Times says, I think I'll judge that article by calling it a wide. He was wide of the mark. And yet he was close. He was trying to describe that there is one person who's doing three different things and they're going in three different directions, but yet don't think that still gets to the bottom of who the triune God is. Some of you who have been very helpful in the survey, there's other illustrations that our God is a bit like an egg. He is sometimes like a shell, sometimes like a yolk, and sometimes like the white. So we might conclude then our God is eggy. Some of us think, and again, naturally like myself, we sometimes think that God is like H2O, sometimes a watery liquid, sometimes an icy and solid liquid, and sometimes a gassy liquid. So our God is like water. Or let's come a little bit closer to home. What about St. Patrick, our beloved saint? He is a shamrock then, our God. He is one leaf, but he's got three different bits sticking out. And I would confess to you, the cricket illustration, which I warmed to as a cricketer, you say, you're mental. I can understand why this English Anglican pastor described him like that. I can understand why we might think of the God as like an egg, who can be three different parts in a sense. I can understand why we can think of God as like water in three different ways, and like God like a shamrock, but all of these fall short. Why? Because you and I are finite people. We have a beginning and we have an end. And yet the God who we've been singing about this morning and worshiping this morning, he is infinite. He has no beginning and he has no end. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is the one who is and who was and who is to come. He's the Almighty, the Immortal, the only invisible God. So all of those illustrations, while somewhat helpful, break down. John Feinberg said this: our God is one as to his essence. Stay with me here. He's one as to his essence, three as to persons. He has one divine essence, but he is three as to his personhood. You say, Johnny, you're going to need to break that down for me. You'll see in this next slide the one theme that we want to hammer in this series. Just back one, Jim. This next theme, this big theme within the Trinity. Within the Trinity, you'll see at the top of the screen, there is the fullest, most satisfying, and complete interchange of love amongst three holy persons. And consequently, this Trinitarian love must be the foundation of all human love. I'm going to read it again and read it slower. Within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is the fullest, most satisfying, and complete interchange of love amongst three holy persons. And consequently, this Trinitarian love must be the model for all of our loving relationships. So what I'm saying is this series is going to describe our God is love. And he wants to draw you and I, if you're a Christian this morning, up into the midst of this loving relationship. Paul wrote to this car crash of a church called the church at Corinth. This was the sort of church that if they ever called you to preach with a view to taking over pastor, you're booked up for at least 3 years in advance. And he wrote to them, listen to what he said at the end of two amazing letters to them. He sums up all of his thinking by saying this. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's God's Son, and the love of God, that's being God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. I love that. Here he's writing to this church who have all sorts of immoral relationships in their past, who have all sorts of internal struggle within the church at present, and he says, with the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship, the koinonia of God the Holy Spirit be with you. It's amazing that God wants to draw you and I up into the midst of this amazing love, this full, satisfying love. We read about it earlier. David wanted this in the Old Testament. Psalm 27, verse 4, David, who had everything as the king of Israel, said this: one thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I might dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him. Here he wants to seek him in his temple. Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and a weary land where there's no water. I've seen you. I've seen you in your sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory because your love, here it is again, it's this love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Your love is better than life. And because of that, my lips will glorify you. But it wasn't just in the sanctuary that David wanted to know this triune God. He said, on my bed I remember you. I think of you in through the watches of the night because you're my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Oh, we need to study this subject. And you'll see in these 4 weeks together, this morning we're just giving an overview of what it means to worship this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in love with one another, Then in our second session, we'll be discovering the Father's loving plan of redemption and salvation. In the third week, we'll be discovering the Son's loving service, that he would give up his life for us on the cross. And then in the fourth week, we'll discover the Spirit's loving intimacy. So whether it's the Father, or whether it's the Son, or whether it's the Spirit, they're all pouring forth and gushing out love. And so this is the model of all love on this earth. But in this next slide, we're going to start at the beginning. Who is God? Who is God? I can give it to you in three words. God is love. That's where we've got this theme sentence for this series. That within the Trinity, there is the fullest, most satisfying interchange of love. God, 1 John 4, God is love. Again, Dr. Michael Reeves, commenting on this, said this: those three words could hardly be more bouncy. They seem lively and lovely and as warming as a crackling fire. But God is Trinity. Not hardly the same effect. That sounds cold and stodgy. Yes, the Trinity can be presented as fusty and irrelevant dogma, but the truth is God is love. Because God is Trinity, because he is three and yet he's one, and from before the very foundation of the world, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been eternally coexisting with one another, delighting in one another. So John writes, 1 John 4, verse 7, he writes to us, he writes to them, dear friends, let us love one another, because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God. Who is God this morning? He's love. Martin Luther's talking about this love said this: for although the whole world has most carefully sought to understand nature, the nature of God, the mind of God, and the activity of God, oftentimes it has no success whatsoever. But God himself has revealed and disclosed the deepest profundity of his fatherly heart, his sheer, inexpressible love. Dear friends, let us love one another because love comes from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This means that the God of the Bible is not needy, he's not solitary, he's not selfish, but he is bountiful, he is loving, he is self-giving. He is the greatest thing this world has ever known, and yet he's not even a thing. He is one God in three persons. Karl Barth, a Swiss theologian, said this: the triunity of God is the secret of his beauty. If we deny this, we at once have God without radiance and without joy. But if we keep to this, that the one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we cannot escape the fact, either in general or in detail, that apart from anything else, listen to this, God is beautiful. He's not just love, he is beautiful. But he's one. God is one. Look at the bottom of the slide. God is one. This means that if you're a Christian this morning, your faith is monotheistic. What does that mean? Mono means one, and theism is a study of God. You believe in one theos, one God. The Oxford Dictionary of the Christian Church defines this as the belief in one personal God. And yet, if you were to study many of the other religions of the world, they are not mono, one, theists, or theos, God. They are not believers in one God. They are polytheists, believers in many gods, many different gods. And so they worship one God over here, one worship God one there, and one God over there, just like the Greeks used to believe in all the gods up in Mount Olympus. But our God is one. So we're monotheists. We believe in one God. Johnny, prove that to me. Read it on the screen. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says this: hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. You say, well, that was all right for Moses to write that, but I only believe it if Jesus said it. Well, he did. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. He requotes the words of the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So as we dive into this series on the Trinity, we must acknowledge that our faith is monotheistic. We believe in one God. The Lord our God is one. You say, but Johnny, really that's only one verse requoted by Jesus. I'll only believe it if there are other verses that say that Jesus or that God is one. 1 Corinthians 8:4. So then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. Galatians 3, verse 20, a mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Firstly, our God is love. Secondly, our God is one. But then in this next question, secondly, who are the three persons then? If our God is one, how can he be three? Let's read this quote together. This man called Gregory wrote something very, very helpful. He said, the Old Testament proclaimed the Father openly. Some of you know that when you've been reading through the Bible. The Old Testament, God is Father. And the Son was more obscure, he was more hidden. But in the New Testament, Christ is manifested as the Son and suggested the deity of the Spirit. But now the Spirit himself dwells among us and supplies us with a clearer demonstration of himself. For it was not safe when the Godhead for the Father was not yet acknowledged, plainly to proclaim the Son. Now when that of the Son was not yet received to burden us further with the Holy Spirit, it was necessary, listen to this, that increasing little by little, and as David says, by ascensions of glory, the full splendor of the Trinity should gradually shine forth. See, this is sometimes when Jenny speaks to me. I'm going to give you a break here. She comes to me with a list of things I need to do. And I'll say, Jenny, could you just give me one? And then come back to me another time and give me the second one. Because you know I'm weak and helpless and cannot achieve all the things in that list at once. And yet in a much greater way, our God's done that with us. He's revealed himself in progressive ways. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we go, whoa, God. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. And God's Son, the Word, was speaking out creation. And yet he gradually reveals himself as one and three from Genesis to Revelation. He doesn't overwhelm us in Genesis 1 and say, here are all the things you need to understand about the immensity of who I am. He gives us one bit after the other. So what passages reveal God as three? Because we've heard that God is love. We know from Isaiah that God is holy, holy, holy. But in this next slide, we'll see that God is one God, and yet he is three persons. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus is being baptized by John in the River Jordan. And it says, as soon as Jesus, that's God the Son, was baptized, he went up out of the water. And you say, ah, no, but surely that's just one God, there's just one Jesus. But at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God, there comes God, the Holy Spirit, descending like a dove and lighting on him. Ah, but you say, Johnny, that's just God the Son, that's just God the Spirit, but what about God the Father? And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. You see, as we've been discovering at the beginning of the series, from before the very foundation of the world, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-eternal, co-equal, have been delighting in, rejoicing in, marinating in their love for one another, and now they're pouring forth their love onto the world. Christ is going to be the Son, but he's going to be the firstborn Son of many, many worshipers. And so God the Father loves the Son and is pouring his love onto the Son, whose Son is then pouring forth his love onto the world. this is where we see God is one, and yet he's three. My question is, are you delighting in God like this? Do you love others like the way this triune God is loving us? One writer said this, while the Father loves the Son, there's a definite shape to their relationship. Overall, the Father is the main lover. The Son is the beloved. The Bible is awash with talk of the Father's love for the Son, but while the Son clearly does love the Father, hardly anything is said about it. The Father's love is primary. The Father is the loving head. Then that means that in his love, he will send and direct the Son, whereas the Son never sends or directs the Father. So what the illustration is that many theologians have used is that God the Father is like a fountain, and he is gushing forth love. And he's pouring that love onto his Son. And that same Son is pouring forth his love into the world. And the Holy Spirit then is energizing and helping us to understand what that love really means. Their love for one another is the perfect model of love. Within this relationship in the Trinity, no one is seeking to be number one. No one's seeking to be God. No one's seeking to be the center of attention. No one is seeking to be served. No one is seeking self-interest. There's no backbiting. There's no point scoring. There's no fighting. There's no fight for equality. There's no criticism. There's no favoritism. What is it? There is just perfect love. You see, God is love, and God is holy, holy, holy. So as he pours forth his love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because he is holy, it's perfect, holy love. But then this next slide, when did this relationship begin? As we've heard, it goes way back even before our Bibles. John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus is speaking to his Father. He said, John 17, 24, Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me from before the creation of the world. Isn't this amazing? At the baptism of Jesus, this is my beloved Son. I love the Son. And here is Jesus praying to the Father, says, the love that we had together from before the foundation of the world. So over these 4 weeks, what will we see? God is love, and he wants you to love one another. What does this mean? It is not as if the Father and the Son bumped into each other at some point in eternity past and said, you know what, we get on really well together. No, the Father is who, by virtue of his relationship with the Son, they've been together, they're co-eternal, and they're co-equal. This is why God the Father wants to continually pour out this love through his Son. Listen to what Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. All things were created by him and for him. For God was pleased, or you could say, for God was delighted to have all the fullness dwell in him. So how do we know that our God is one and yet he's triune? Because as Jesus Christ walks onto the pages of history, now suddenly we hear words like all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form, and it blows my mind. I don't understand it. Help me. The word says, help me understand it. Help me to take it in. And yet it's true. And yet as Christ is walking and roaming the earth and ministering to the sick and to the dying and to the demon-possessed and those who are experiencing nearly death itself, he says, I've only ever come to do the will of the one who sent me. Father, may they know the glory that we had from before the foundation of the world. He wants you to experience this love. And yet he's been doing it, as we read earlier in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. But you say, Johnny, are there any other places that speak of God as being one and yet three? Yes, there are. Isaiah 6, verse 8, then it says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah 48 verse 16, come near me and listen to me. From the first announcement, I have not spoken in secret. At the time it happens, I am there. And now the sovereign Lord, that's the Father, has sent me, that's the Son, with his Spirit. Psalm 110 verse 1, the Lord, that means the Father, says to my Lord, that means the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. But as I start to wind down the clock, and you'll be glad to know, because like Spurgeon was saying, our minds are going like this morning. What about the New Testament? Next slide. What about the New Testament? Any passages there that describe our God as one and yet three? Let's think about the life of Jesus. He is the preeminent one. He is the pinnacle of God's redemptive plan. Even in the conception of Jesus, Luke 1 verse 35, it says, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit's going to conceive Jesus in his power. The power of the Almighty will overshadow you, and God the Son will be born. What about the baptism of Jesus? We heard about that. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father speaks. The Spirit descends on Jesus, and Jesus himself is there being baptized. Then in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, verse 7, he said to them, that being Jesus, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So just think about the ramifications of this. God, the Holy Spirit, is living in you. Therefore, the triune God is within you. Because God, the Holy Spirit, is God. And he's given us this power, just like he gave Jesus the power, to live this earthly ministry to reach the world with the good news. But lastly, last slide, why should we study the Trinity? Why? As we wind down the clock, you say, so what? Firstly, because we experience God as Father. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane cried out, Abba, Father. He knew the intimacy of the Father's love, and many of you have not had fathers, or you've had abusive fathers, and yet because our God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you can experience his loving intimacy as Father. Secondly, you experience God as Son. He loves this church. If you're a Christian, you're part of the bride of Christ, and Christ loves the church. Ephesians 5 verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. We experience God as Father. We experience the love of the Son. Thirdly, we experience God as Spirit. We experience his cleansing and his empowering. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11. He says, and this is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, how did that all happen? By the Spirit of our God. But you know, fourthly, and I think very importantly, and I think this is perhaps the most significant one for me, we experience humility. To know God as triune helps you and I in this 21st century society where we are, in a sense, thinking we can live autonomous, self-sufficient, self-sovereign lives. It puts us back in our place. That this infinite God has come and revealed himself to us, and yet we fully can't understand him because he is God and we are not. Cultivate humility. And lastly and fifthly, because to know God as triune fuels our love for one another in community. 1 John 4 verse 8, God is love. He's the fountain of love and has poured out his love onto his Son. Romans 5 verse 5, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given to us. So if you're a Christian, you have love in your heart. And in the way that God has so loved you, 1 John says, then you must love one another. This is the difference the knowledge of the triune God makes. As I close, Tim Keller says in his book, The Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism, to glorify something or someone is to praise, enjoy, and delight in them. When something is useful, you're attracted to it for what it can bring or do for you. But if it's beautiful, then you enjoy it simply for what it is. Just being in its presence is its own reward. To glorify someone is also to serve or defer to him or her. Instead of sacrificing their interests to make yourself happy, you sacrifice your interests to make them happy. Why? Because your ultimate joy is to see them in their joy. And that is the Trinity. From before the foundation of the world, eternally delighting in one another, wanting one another's own interests to be seen. And so that model, over these next 3 or 4 weeks, must be the model of all our love for one another. David said, "One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord and seek him." It's our prayer this morning, to seek him in his temple. Let's just pray together as we've thought about such amazing truths, and then we're going to respond in song together. Let's just take a moment to pray. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, our God, earnestly we seek you in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. Our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how great you are, majestic in power, glorious in splendor. And yet, like David, we say, the Son of Man, that you would care for us. Help us, Father, to understand that. Help us to take it in over these weeks, what it means for you, this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to bring about the plan of salvation and to draw us up by the power of the Holy Spirit into this delightful triune relationship. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.